Right, I feel like a suicide bomber with all this stuff on me here and wired up with two or three different things. So, I am standing in the window and I can see you, but I know you can't see me. If you can hear me, flash your lights or honk your horn or something. All right. Okay. Well, this is going to be a little bit awkward for all of us, but maybe it'll be a good experience after all. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, and let's read verses 10 through 15 this morning. It's amazing how we land on certain subjects just at the perfect time. God does that, I guess. But we're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 24 again today about this episode where David numbered the people, and then God sent the pestilence upon them. Let's start reading verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and thank you for how it's just right on time, every time that it's preached with your Spirit's anointing. Lord, please bless it now to our hearts and help us to receive the message and apply it to the circumstances we're in today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the back door is open if anybody needs to come in for the restroom or water or anything. I mean, you can come in and get it if you need it. And we'll figure things out a little better as we go along here with this. For anybody else that might be listening, we're in the parking lot today, and I'm in the house preaching. So if you don't hear any amens or oh me's or grunts or coughs, that's why. All right. Now, the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Those are the things that God's judgment, that's the forms it takes almost always. Jeremiah said 15 times in the book of Jeremiah, he warned Israel that the sword, the famine, and the pestilence were coming as their judgment. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, he said, And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. He's speaking of the last days before he comes, when they were wanting signs and they were wanting to know how to know when it was close to the time of his coming. He warned that these are the things that would be, some of the things that would be going on. God's judgment generally comes in those three forms. Sometimes he includes other things also, like wild beasts that are sent in to devour the people or their cattle, or locusts to destroy their crops, or no rain for long periods of time. He said in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Well, I wonder about that a lot of times. I can read in other places in the Bible where the beasts came in, the wild beasts and the beasts of the field, and they were part of the judgment of God. And we all see what's going on around us. We've got hogs, we've got mountain lions, we've got bears, we've got giant rattlesnakes, we've got all these things that were You know, out west they've got wolves that are destroying their cattle and things that used to have been brought under control. God said have dominion over the earth and over the beasts of the field. When man won't obey God, and when he gets so far away from God, God turns these things loose on him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, these are those very familiar verses talking about the judgment of God. God said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the forms of God's judgment are each one more severe, and they're more frightening, and they're more effective in bringing a people to their knees. The reason for the plagues, the punishment, the sword, the famine, the reason God sends it is to humble proud people who refuse to submit to God and refuse to humble themselves. The punishment offered to David to choose from by God here was either 7 years of famine, or 3 months of being devoured by the sword, or 3 days of pestilence. So which one's the most effective? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? A pestilence is any malignant, contagious disease, noxious to health and life. It's specifically the disease known as the plague. Hence, any contagious or infectious epidemic disease is virulent and devastating. That all falls under what the word pestilence signifies. So he sent the plagues on Egypt, and all those people over there know what a plague is. I don't know if what we have is a plague. It's not as devastating as what we have history about, what we read about in the Bible, what we've even experienced in this country in a century ago. The disease that was rampant then was much more deadly and devastating than what we're experiencing right now. But we're a lot more tender people. We're a lot weaker and we're a lot more pampered and soft. And so any kind of blow is going to hurt us worse than it would if we were halfway healthy and strong. So we can see that the most effective means of bringing a nation to their knees is not the sword, it's not the famine, it's the pestilence. It's the fastest way to humble a people and cause them to look to God, just for God to turn a disease loose on them. That's the fastest way to bring them to their knees. You know, people can endure war and killing easier than they can endure a pestilence. Oh yeah, much easier. People can endure a long famine, 7 years of famine, he said. So if this is an equation here, if these were equal measures to bring about what needed to be done, then a 7 years of famine equals 3 days of pestilence. 3 months of being defeated by your enemies constantly for 3 months equals 3 days of pestilence. So it'd be logical to assume that the pestilence would be the first means God would use in judgment to humble a proud nation or a proud person, wouldn't it? I mean, it seems like he would choose the one that would work the fastest, get it over with the quickest. But if the pestilence doesn't humble them, then the long famine and the sword may follow. The pestilence is the fastest working means of humbling a people because we have no defense against it. We can't hide from it. We're learning that, aren't we? And there's no safe place from it. We're having church like this today. And, you know, it's just the wise thing to do, we think, but it's no guarantee. And no matter what we do, we are still in danger of it. All the measures that we take do not guarantee that it's not going to spread any farther. We can't hide from it. It's transmitted from person to person, and so no matter how many precautions we take, we're still vulnerable and likely to get it. We live in a world full of people, and our life depends on other people. We can't pick up a thing or touch a thing that hadn't been touched by somebody else. We can't eat any food that hasn't been prepared or handled or produced or in some other way come in contact with some other person. There's no way. We can't go to the store and buy anything. We breathe the same air. This disease now is airborne. It's everywhere. We can't, we just can't guarantee that we're safe from it. And we can't fight against it. It's an unseen thing. We can see an army coming. We can see all the outward effects of a famine. It's there, and then we suffer, and we see it coming. We see its effect. We can scrounge if we have to. We can eat grasshoppers if we have to. We can eat grass if we have to. But not so with a pestilence. There's no recourse. There's no reprieve from it. It's an unseen thing. We don't see it. We don't even know when it touches us until it's too late. It's everywhere, and that's the way it is with a pestilence. Psalm 91, verse 6 says, "The pestilence that walketh in darkness." That means it sneaks up on us. It gets us without us being able to see it. It's an unseen enemy. We can't fight against it or do any harm to it or do anything to stop it as if it were a sword that were used against us. We can take a sword and fight back. Not so with a pestilence. We have no means to resist it or no remedy for it. So we're entirely at the mercy of God concerning the pestilence. You see, there's no human way to deal with it. Say, well, they're trying, they're doing this. Yeah, well, they've not done anything yet. And in spite of the fact that there has been some vaccines and there's been some remedies for diseases that have plagued man in the past, how many more remain? And how much disease and stuff is going on that man cannot do anything about and never will, never will. New diseases come out of nowhere. What's this thing, COVID-19? Where'd it come from? Well, it came from China. Well, so, maybe so, whatever. I guess it did. But it didn't exist before. Where'd it come from? What about all these other diseases that came and went? What about AIDS and HIV and all of these other things that just came out of nowhere? So, we can't fight against it. We have no means to resist it or remedy it. It's all about God. That's where the pestilence is supposed to bring us to. We wonder how this COVID will ever end. Well, I can tell you right now, it will not end unless God has mercy on us, unless God hears the prayers of His people who have humbled themselves and sought His face and turned from their wicked ways. Don't expect it to end. Again, in 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, that's the remedy right there. My people who are called by my name, which shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If that doesn't happen, there'll be no more. There will be more to come. If that doesn't happen, if God's people don't humble themselves and pray and seek His face, didn't say everybody, said God's people. The whole nation doesn't have to repent. Just God's people have to repent and get right and quit flirting with the world and quit compromising with the world and quit running with the world. They got to turn from their wicked ways and come out from among them and be separate and call unto God and be humble and not proud. Then God will hear and He'll heal the land for their sake. That's a pretty big responsibility on God's people, isn't it? It's not for, we're wanting Trump to fix everything. We want to get rid of some of those wicked politicians and we can fix it that way. It'd help. It certainly would help. Well, yeah, but we're looking in the wrong place. I mean, the answer is right here this morning. David told Gad, he said, "I'm in a great strait." That means he was in a fix. He was in a tight place. He didn't know what to do. He was between a rock and a hard place. He had to choose, and his choices were few, and they were tough. Your sin will always put you in a great strait like that. It'll always put you between a rock and a hard place. When you realize that your sin is going to hurt other people and cost them their very lives, and you must decide how they're going to die, you're in a great strait indeed. Yes. That's not exclusive to David. That goes for all sin. That's one of the things about sin that people do not consider entering in. They don't consider how it's going to affect everybody else and what it's going to cost everybody else. And they don't understand how they're going to feel when they realize that it's their fault and they're responsible for the pain and the hurt and the loss and the death of other people. David didn't want the sword on his people. He didn't want that. He rejected that right out. God gave him a choice. Sword, famine, or pestilence? David said, no, he didn't. Not the sword. He had protected them from the sword all his life. And it'd be hard and to bear. And it'd be a great reproach if now in his old age, in the finale of his reign, the sword devoured the people that he'd fought for all of his life and defended them from. He had defended them from the sword of the Philistines and from the sword of the others, the Amalekites and all the rest of them. David had defended. He didn't want that. He didn't want to fall into the hands of men, he said. Neither did he want his people to fall into the hands of men. He wanted God to be in control of the chastisement. He trusted in the mercy of God, which is what this whole thing was about in the first place. See, he'd counted the people in his pride and taken confidence in the number rather than confidence in God. And we talked about that last week. The famine doesn't touch everyone, by the way. We need to consider that. David didn't want the sword. He didn't say he didn't want the famine that we see here. He didn't choose the pestilence, but he just said not the sword. Let God choose the other two. Well, God was punishing David and Israel for the sin. And the famine wouldn't touch David. David and his house would be exempt from a famine. Kings and leaders always are spared from the suffering that their people are forced to endure. Look over in North Korea at that fat little guy that's running a country that's starving absolutely to death. I mean, literally, the people are starving for lack of food to eat. They're eating dogs. They're eating their pets. They're eating... They were collecting the pets here a few weeks ago because the food was so short. They've escaped out of there and told about having to eat grass. Don't look like he's eating grass. Don't look like he's having to drink nasty water or anything like that. He's not hungry, no sir. Remember down in Venezuela here the last few years where the socialists have, after the other guy died, I can't remember, Chavez, he died. And this Maduro took over. Have you noticed how well filled out he is while his country is on starvation? Not enough food for anybody. They're running across the border trying to find food and medicine, and he's not lacking. No, kings and their families, a famine doesn't affect them that much. They have what they need, no matter what. And so David didn't want it to be that way either. Kings and leaders are spared from the suffering. But pestilence can even reach to the king's palace and his family. Pharaoh found that out. That's what God did with Pharaoh as the final straw. Pestilence can reach even to the king's palace and his family. And so David was as vulnerable as anyone else under this judgment. And after all, it was his sin that brought about this judgment of God. And David, by the way, was just not the kind of person who would sit safely in his house while the people all around him were being killed by the sword. And neither was he the kind of man who would sit down at a table full of food while his people didn't have anything to feed their children. He wouldn't do that. So the pestilence, it was, that fell upon the land. And the mercy was that it was only for 3 days. And some people think that it was less than 3 days because David cried out to the Lord for it to stop and asked God to punish him and his house instead. Second Samuel there in chapter 24 and verse 17. We didn't read this, but I'll read it now. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. But even though it was for only 3 days, the cost was great. 70,000 men died in that short time. Now it says men. It doesn't say people. It says men. 70,000 died in 3 days. Well, now that's not even comparable in any way to what we're going through now. Is it? David's numbers, though, were reduced very quickly by the hand of God, which was a sobering thing for one who so recently put up so much confidence in numbers. I read where 70,000 amounted to about 1 in 20 of his men that were able to fight. That's what he numbered. It was 1,100,000 and something like that, something over between 1 million and 1.25 million. And 70,000 men died in 3 days. Boy, that'll sober you up quick. If 70,000 people died in the United States now, with almost 400 million here, it would be a total catastrophe and everybody would be sobered up. Since we're all under this pestilence right now, we ought to consider very well what it means. First of all, it's the strongest measure God uses to humble a nation or even an individual. You'll see this even in individual people. I've seen proud, strong men and women who held their head high and had their nose in the air, brought down by some crippling disease or some crippling injury. When your body is broken, when your body is diseased, you're brought down. You're just brought down. Whether it's you as an individual or as a country altogether. It's the strongest measure that God uses to humble a nation. There are stronger measures that God uses when it gets to the point of judgment. He rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. That's stronger than a pestilence, but they're destroyed. They're all destroyed. It's the end. He drowned the whole world once with a flood because that was the end. He had pleaded with them for 120 years. His spirit had striven with men, and Noah had preached righteousness, but nobody repented. Not one person evidently repented because nobody got on the ark with Noah but his wife and his sons and their wives. Next, we're completely defenseless and helpless against it. And therefore, we must cast ourselves totally on the mercy of God in the matter. In spite of all of our efforts to avoid it, to resist it, to cure it, it'll not go away until God makes it go away. Where did the Spanish flu go? Where did it go? Where did it come from? Same question for all other pestilences. Where did they come from? Where did they go when they went away? Have you ever wondered about this? It started with one person somewhere, and it spread all over the world. How are we ever going to get it stopped? I mean, how are we ever going to make sure that not one person in the world has it, or is infected with it, or tests positive for it? How's that ever going to be? Well, it doesn't happen that way. God has to stop it. While we're blaming it on other people, we got to remember these facts. That it's God's strongest measure to punish a nation and bring them to their knees and humble them. And we're completely defenseless against it. We can't fight against it. We can't cure what God has put on us. We're not going to resist God in this. We can resist Him in a lot of ways, but when the pestilence comes, we don't resist. So there's no need in blaming it on everybody or anybody. There's no need in people getting mad at other people for not wearing masks or for wearing masks or whatever the case may be. We've got to remember, too, that the devil imitates God. And so Here's a thought for you. It wouldn't be any great wonder for him and those who follow him to release a pestilence on purpose on the people in this evil day that we live in. So if it was not sent by God, then why would he stop it? And if it was not sent by God, it's not going to accomplish what it would if God had sent it. And so far, that appears to be the case. I don't see anyone that's humbled. I don't see very few people that I know of that are praying about this thing. I don't see anybody considering their ungodliness or crying out to God and saying, "Search me, O God, and try me and know my heart and see if there be any wicked thing in me, any wicked way. Lord, show me." I don't see anybody doing that. The effect of this pestilence that we've got, this COVID, has not produced that in the people at all. Not even the people in churches. As a matter of fact, the people in churches, the majority are glad because they don't have to go to church and they can sit at home and watch online if they want to. They don't have to dress up, bathe, clean up. They don't have to do anything. Just don't have to give anymore. It's not had the right effect on people, as if God had sent a pestilence upon us. No one's humbled, no one's praying, no one's considering their ungodliness, and no one's crying out to God. Everyone is confused. Everyone is angry. Everybody's scared to death. And everybody is blaming other people and hating on other people. And it's brought great division among us, as if we didn't have enough already. Everyone's looking to the doctors and the politicians to solve this problem we've got here. It's just it's a nuisance. It's an inconvenience. It's an interruption of our lives, and we don't like it, and we want it removed. And it's all about a disease that causes death less than 1% of the time. And then almost exclusively, even those 1% are elderly or have other serious health problems. And that is a fact right there. There's no doubt about it. It is the older people and the sick people who are dying from this disease. Everybody else seems to make it just fine, with an occasional exception. But it's not a devastating disease that has shut the world down, that's turned everybody against one another, that's caused all the division and the strife and the hatred and the blame and the fear. Everybody's scared to death of something that's far, far less likely to take your life than your car is on your way home this morning from the service. That sounds just like what the devil's work is all about. Confusion, anger, fear, and blame, and division. That sounds like the devil to me. Sounds like be right up his alley. Sounds like something that he'd be real pleased with. Sounds like something that he would be involved in planning and plotting. Since everyone has made these doctors and leaders gods, maybe God's going to sit still and let them try to take care of it. If he didn't send, I'm just throwing a thought out. If God didn't send this, and the devil did, well, why would God intervene? When people are not calling on him anyway, and people aren't looking to him anyway, people don't trust him anyway. They're looking to their own gods, their politicians, their doctors who give them medicine and take care of all their problems for them. And, well, let them take care of it. If, you know, I wouldn't blame God a bit for having that attitude. He told the Israel one time, he said, go to your diviners and go to your astrologers. Go to them that peep and ask them. You trust in them so much. What are you coming to me for? Go ask your idols. They can't talk. They can't hear. They can't see. Go ask them. So, here's what the Word of God tells us plainly about what our attitude and outlook should be concerning all of this. If you want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 91, we'll just read that psalm and then we'll close. Psalm 91, he starts out in verse 1. He said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now remember, This is all about, this chapter right here, this psalm is about our attitude and our disposition, our opinions and viewpoint under a plague like this. And he'll make it more clear as we go through this. But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. In Him will I trust. I'm sorry. I had to turn my page. But you see, right out of the gate, we're supposed to be trusting in God. And our shelter is in Him, not in all of these things that the world is telling us we must do. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Well, surely He will. And from the noisome, what's that word? Pestilence. There it is. He surely shall deliver thee from the noisome pestilence. Those that trust in Him, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Did you ever see a chicken gather her chicks under her wings? It's a real neat little thing to watch. It's amazing. And it pictures what the Bible is talking about here. He said, with His feathers. He'll cover you with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid. Trust in God. Don't be afraid. Shouldn't be afraid of this. We ought to trust in God. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. That one we can't see. We talked about a while ago. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. You reckon this is a reward of the wicked? See, I know a lot of Christians dying from it. You don't separate things out like that, do you? You don't separate the wicked from the righteous because if somebody wears the name Christian, then they're not wicked. You missed a cog there. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians who are wicked. They're not righteous. God divides this thing up this way. You're either wicked or you're righteous. You either live among the wicked or you live among the righteous. You either wear that name before God, one or the other, wicked or righteous. Christian can mean anything in the day we're living in, and always has been that way. Let me find my place again here. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We see that in the Bible. You see it in Revelation. You see it back in Ezekiel. In the Bible where that God marked his people and then he sent the destroying angels out and they were not to touch his people that had the mark. The ones that sighed and cried for the abominations that were done in the land, the angels were to leave them alone. Well, that's what he's talking about right here. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. So you want to know how to be safe in all this chaos and this perilous times we're living in? Set your love upon God and trust in Him and hide yourself in the shadow of His wing. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. This is God speaking. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and shew him my salvation. So there it is. So that's the words we need to hear in the time that we're living in. We shouldn't fear Even if this was a devastating pandemic that was killing people on every hand, we shouldn't live in fear. We ought to live in the fear of God. Maybe because it's such a weak thing and it doesn't kill everybody. Maybe that's why we're not jarred loose enough to look to God. We're not really afraid of everybody dying. We're just more annoyed by all the interference that it's causing in our lives. And we're tired and sick of hearing all about it all the time, and everybody talking about it. And we're tired of all the opinions, and we're not really being pained by it. We're being inconvenienced, and we don't like it. But it's just it's a soft reminder, I think, from God about what it could be, what could happen, how hard things could be if the judgment of God comes upon us, upon our country, in full force. God's so merciful. He's so long-suffering. He eases into judgment very slowly. And he even said, because judgment is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. He said, I take it slow. I go very slow, because God is not willing that any should perish. He don't want you to die. He don't want anybody to die. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he wants everybody to repent and humble themselves before him. And people that know him ought to be the first ones to do so in times like this. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. I pray you'd bless it to our hearts and minds today. Pray we'd take every bit of this in, myself included. Lord, that we'd think on these things and we'd consider all this as our guidance as we look around us at all this chaos and confusion and fear that's around us because of this disease. And Lord, help us to look at what happened to David and Israel in these 3 days, and it was so, so much worse than what we're seeing around us. And Lord, there could be a pestilence unloosed on all of us that would be far, far worse than this. I pray, Lord, that your people would just humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked way today. Lord, please put it in the hearts of the men who preach the gospel, yours, the ones you have sent, Lord, to be clear and preach it loud, that we must trust in thee and we must hide ourselves in thee in these perilous times. Please go with us now and bless the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, y'all just sit still. And I'll be out in a minute, and we'll give some candy to the children anywhere or whatever. But I appreciate everybody coming. And it is kind of awkward for us, but we can do it. And it's sure better together like this than not at all. Amen.